Talk about restoring, restoration today. And if you can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And while I'm talking on the subject of restoration, let me share this little story with you. There was this painter named Jack who was interested in making a dollar anywhere he could get it. So what he would do, he would buy his paint and he would thin it down with paint thinner. He all the time got away with this. But eventually his local church decided to do a big restoration, project. So Jack put in his bid, and it was so competitive that, of course, Jack got the job. So what he did, he started erecting the trestles and putting up the blanks, boards and the planks, and buying the paint and thinner he used to gonna do the job with. He always used turpentine. So Jack was up on the scaffolding painting away, and the job was nearly done when he heard this horrendous clap of thunder. The sky opened up and the rain poured down, washing the thin paint from off all over the church that Jack had painted. In addition, the wind started blowing hard and knocking him off the scaffold, and he fell to the ground. So Jack was no fool. He believed in God. He knew it was the judgment of Almighty God. So he fell to his knees and cried out, "Oh God, forgive me. What should I do?" And from the thunder, a mighty voice spoke, "Repaint, repaint, and thin no more." Today I'm going to talk about restoring one another. I was watching this program off the Velocity Channel. And it's amazing the talent and the gift that people have. And this one segment comes on where this man would go, whenever he gets people to come in, and he goes to these different garages, and where people had already begun to restore an old automobile or restore the vehicle. And so he has a team that comes out and complete the job that sometimes they would stop because of the funding and because of the time that they had to do it. Anyway, a lot of them just had given up on restoring. It had been locked up in the garage in the field for years. So this guy and his team would come up, and they would come out and survey the situation, and they would restore the car or truck or whatever it was they were restoring to like new for this man. And God wants us to be that way. Sin is a trap, but others who have been restored can help you escape and get you back on track. The broke parts of our lives, the dented, the scratched part of our lives, and we try to keep them hidden away, but they will not stay hidden forever. They're going to come out. And when they are discovered, it may seem like life is all over for you. But there is a way back for believers caught in sin. And today we are going to learn how to navigate the path. One of the things I want to talk about today is really what we are called to do. This is what we are called as children of God. This is what we are called to do. And that is to take an interest in one another in the area of restoring one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, even if everyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." The Greek word for restore means to mend something that has gotten broken or torn. And it was used mending for like a broken bone. You would go to hospital or whoever would have your bone restored or reconnect. Or back in the day, they would have fishermen, and back in biblical times, they would go out and they would get a rip in their net, and they would mend that torn torn place. Same thing if you would tear your clothes and you'll go back and sew it up, and that is restoring it back to its original design so that it is the concept. That's the concept I want to talk about of restoration today. He is talking about another believer. He says, brother, brothering. So when he says brothering, he's talking to another believer. Another Christian who needs to be restored because something has gotten broken or torn in their lives. And they need it to be stitched back together again. In the same way a person goes to the hospital to get their health back and put back together again. God says, when you go to church, go to his church. Here is talking about the church in Galatia. One of the things you should find there is restoration. Amen. The question is, why is restoration needed? He says, brethren, if you need someone caught in a trespass, that means to be stuck in a sin and they can't get themselves out. A trespass is a sin. They are caught in a sin that they cannot get released from. This is like an addiction, for example. They're an addict over something that's holding them hostage. They want to get free. They try to get free, but have been caught. They desire to get free. And have you ever seen a fisherman go out fishing and catch a fish? And if you hadn't noticed it, when the branch start reeling the fish in, is flipping and flopping and wiggling all about, that fish is trying to get free. And there may be someone sitting in here today that's wiggling, and you're trying to get free from that something. Maybe you came to church hoping that you can be released from that thing that has gotten you hostage, whether it's mentally, emotionally, may have to do with relationships, may a circumstance may have come up, or physically, or whatever it is, you got caught in and it's holding you hostage. And you're wiggling every which way trying to escape. Amen. This is not talking about the fact of a person who doesn't want to get set free. It's talking about a person who is caught and therefore kept from being free. He said, the way that you get restored is by having the right deliverer assist you. Because in the first verse, he says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You know, a lot of us don't get delivered because we are talking to the wrong people. Amen. You can only be delivered from something spiritual if you are being delivered spiritually. He says, you who are spiritual, deliver or restore such a one. One of the reasons why you should come to church is to get connected with somebody who knows how to unwrap you from whatever has you wrapped up, and you're being wrapped up for so long, too long as a fact, because from this sin that is against God. Now, in verse 1, he dealt with caught in a trespass. That's a sin. But in verse 2, he moves to a burden. Now, a burden is not necessarily a sin. A burden is something that is weighing you down, and you can't lift it up by yourself. It is a weight too heavy for you to handle alone. There are some who are caught in a trespass, and there are some of those who are underneath a burden, not necessarily a sin. A burden can be a sin, but not necessarily a sin. It just means that life has gotten too heavy for you, and you can't handle it anymore. Not because you are doing something wrong. It is just life just came upon me, and right now this is this weight that's just happened to be on me. Too many problems with kids. The burdens of my marriage is too heavy for me to carry. The pressures are putting me on my that they are putting on me on my job. It is too heavy. It's getting heavier and heavier every day I go to. It is getting too heavy for me to live. But how many of you have ever been to a gym? You ever lift weights? And I think it's a chair, sort of, well, it's a bench like this, but I'm using this. You know, you sit down, you're all fresh and you feel strong, and you sit down at the, and you got the weight, you take it off the rack, and you said 1 and 2 and three and four and five and six and seven, eight. You knew you had to do 10, but you can't get that 10th when you just hung there. So the first thing you do, you call out for your spotter or your friend or whoever's there. And what they would do, they would get behind you and lift their fingers on that weight. They will assist you in getting that weight back on the rack. In other words, you couldn't lift it anymore. And somebody comes along beside you, your spotter partner, and puts that finger, that hand underneath you to help you lift it back up. You know, God bears, he says, God bears one another's burdens. God says, bear one another's burdens. If you see a brother or a sister and life has gotten too heavy for them to lift the weight, don't say, now, I'm speaking for myself. Let me clarify one. This is years ago, because you all are so much more advanced. And when you see somebody that needs helping hand, you all readily jump up and lend assistance. But I wasn't always like that. First thing I would do is I see somebody, the weight is too heavy for them. I would say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. Don't say, I hope you can make it. Don't say, well, you didn't make it this time, but next time I think you'll be able to make it. But please don't let the weight get so heavy that it falls on them and sort of cause them permanent damage or destroy them. But if you see someone being weighted down by life, weighted down by circumstances, weighted down by sin, he says somebody who is spiritual, come alongside and help them bear the weight and get it and get that weight back on the rack. Amen. You know, it would be wonderful. It would be marvelous if I could stand here and tell you that if you come to Jesus, you will never get caught. If you follow Jesus, the burden will always be light. But that would not be telling the truth. And you know, and I'm smart. I'm no dummy. I know where liars go. So I'm standing here telling you the truth, and I'm called to tell you the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes life, sometimes even if you try to follow Jesus, life gets heavy, pain gets weighty, people get weighty, circumstances get weighty, and you're being crushed under the weight of it all, and yet sometimes you even get caught and didn't plan to get caught, you got caught up in something that you got stuck in a situation and you just cannot pry yourself loose. God says, his word says, your relationship with me is hinged to your relationship with one another. And therefore, with one another, you should restore. With one another, you should bear the burden that they cannot bear themselves. With one another, bear the burden. They don't let them bear the burdens alone. Therefore, you'll be fulfilling the law of Christ. Amen. What is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is a law of love. Jesus said, by this you know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And God says in 1 John and 4, he says, and when you love your brother you can't, whom you can see, that means you're loving me whom you can't see. And when I am seeing you love me, loving me who you can't see, because you love my brother who you can see, then you will see much more of me. Because now you are fulfilling the law of love, so this is a small thing. Hallelujah. This is no small thing. This is big. Amen. Some of you have had braces on your teeth. And the only reason that you put braces on your teeth is that something is crooked. You know, your smile is not as attractive as you would like it to be because your teeth are out of line. Because your teeth are out of line. So you get braces. And you get them to straighten things out. So that when you smile, you won't scare people. Well, one thing, braces are not convenient. They have wires going all around your teeth. You got rubber bands here and rubber bands here, and you go to eat and food gets stuck all up in your teeth and mouth. Then on top of that, every couple of weeks, you have to go back and have that thing tighten up, and it hurts. They are not trying to be mean. The dentist is just trying to get stuff straight. But in order to get stuff straight, he has to interfere with the normal operation of things. God wants to get stuff straight. And he wants us to be the braces on the lives of one another so that we can help each other to get straight. I need it. You need it. We need it. We are not crooked. We have bits and bruises. Whether you say here, you think you're living a perfect life, you think everything, you don't have any scratches and any bruises and any burdens, but we all need it. I don't know what may come up and put a dent in your body, in your spirit, and cause you to be weighted down by the cares of life. Life comes at you every day. So we all need it. He says that spiritual people are doing that. He says in verse 3 and 4, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Amen. And verse 4, "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to one another." Now, I'm going to put this as simple English, as simple as I can put it in the English language that we can all understand. He is saying in these verses that you ain't all that. In everyday English, it means the same. You ain't all that. I don't care how good you think you are, how much education you have, what size house you live in, what automobile you drive, what designer clothes you wear. God says, don't let a man think that he is all that. Because if we can follow you home and see your secret place, it would be clear you are not as all that as you think you are. I don't care how you look on Sunday mornings, how clean, you ain't all that. In other words, don't think you are too good to serve somebody else, to help somebody else. Don't think that because of all the degrees you have before your name, all the letters and alphabets, and you're talking about your master's, you're talking about your doctorate. I'm not making fun of your doctorate. Education is good. But don't think you're all that. Dr. Carter, you ain't all that. And a little change in your pocket, thinking you don't have to stoop that low, because there is coming a day when God is going to shut you down. When God is going to let you know what I'm telling you now, you ain't all that. I'm not all that. None of us are all that. This is why no one is too big to serve. No one is too big to care. No one is too high and mighty that when you meet somebody else, especially when you can do something in return for them, and you have something that when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to help release that person, I want you to help loose that person, I want you to bear that person up, well, I'm too big for that. No, that's the problem with people. That's the problem with churches. They get too big for their britches. They just want to hang out with somebody, with the somebodies, and not with the poor folk. 1 Corinthians 1:19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. In verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? God has not made foolish the wisdom of the world. Again, all he is saying is just, you ain't all that. Because you have got a little something, you think you're all that. That applies to each and every one of us, because on our best day, on the best day that we could ever have, we are no more than sinners saved by grace. Amen. Now we know about, without a doubt, after reading the scripture, and after telling you that on our best day, we're nothing but a sinner saved by grace, without a doubt, we know that we ain't nothing. Glory. We ain't all that. Here's the concern. The concern is, I started helping people. I started delivering people. I started praying for people. Let me tell you something about people. People will use you up. Now, Paul anticipated the concern. He says, I know I'm supposed to be spiritual. I know I'm supposed to help people. Amen. I know I'm supposed to bear the burdens of people. I know I'm not to think too much of myself. But what about folk using me up? Because you don't have to put so much, you know, when you help people, it takes a lot of energy. It doesn't pass the sky. It just drains you sometimes. And I pray that this help you, because we had that same problem. People want you to do this, and we, you know, because we are spiritual, because we think we're doing God's work, we run to them and take care of certain things that they need. And I know Linda does, and all of us in this church probably do. But I know them because they be tired all the time. You know, because, you know, people, they use up a lot of energy, and folk will mess all over you. Amen. Knowing that question would come up, Paul says in verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. Amen. Y'all get that? Just translations are. It says the same thing. For each man shall bear his own load. Now, I'm going to say some things after this, but I want you to get that message. That's the word. It says, each man shall bear his own load. In other words, you share the burden, but never take the load. To put it another way, they must show responsibility if they want your help. They must show responsibility if they want your help. I don't have to go back to remind you. Oh, just like being recorded, I got to stay here. I don't have to remind you. Many times that we are set in front of people and we ask them, you know, we pray, we give them what God gives us, we give them the scriptures to help encourage them when they go back to their place of residence, and we come back and the very next week or the next month, however often we set up things, and we ask them, well, come back and they want to start from the very beginning, and oh, I don't want to hear that mess. But what have you done? Did you do what you were told to do? And 9 times out of 10, it says no, no, and no. Isn't that right, Linda? Mm-hmm. This will help you too, sister. Help us. If you want me to help you bear the burden, I have to see you doing something yourself. Amen. So you can show me that you are serious about the responsibility that you have. See, you share the burden, but you don't take the load. I'm mistaken. I'm just finding this out. We've been taking the load. They go home. How many often have people call you, pray for them, and, you know, if they call you, they don't care what time it is, 1, 2, 3 in the morning. You know, they probably been keeping up all night, and then after you pray, they say, oh, hey, goodbye, talk to you later, and they're going to sleep. And we're up, oh, Lord, what else can I do, Lord? What can I stay up? And sometimes we stay up after we hang up from praying to the Lord, Lord, what can I do next? What words can I say? What kind of prayer can I lift up that will touch their lives and get them back in the straight and narrow today, now? Remember, a load is smaller, or larger than a burden. A burden is too much to handle. A load is handling what you can handle and supposed to handle. Now you have a load, a burden is heavy. Now you have a load, had a wheelbarrow full of bricks one day, and that was a burden. The whole thing in a nutshell was a burden, but with a load, I can take stuff off, then make it light enough for me to carry. Or sometimes I share the load with somebody else and we both can get the job done. Amen. See, don't tell me to feed you if you are healthy and you don't want a job. The Bible says if a man don't work, don't let him what? If he is that lazy, if he is that sorry, if he is that trifling, let him know what it feels like to starve. Don't feel guilty because he is hungry. He is an able-bodied person and refuses to work. He has a responsibility. The Bible says, don't feed him. Didn't it say so? If a man don't work, all right, I just want to make sure you know, because I know how our Christian minds work. I'm just going by what the Word says. You said you don't work. Talking about food stamps, there's nothing wrong with food stamps. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen at me close. He's talking about food stamps and I'm helping the poor, but not helping them when they are irresponsible. He says you don't take the load. So you don't bear this whole thing by yourself. You see, all you have to do is say, well, let's see what you can come up with yourself, and that we will end up with the same conversation right there. If somebody comes to you and says, let me borrow, I need $1,000. You know, I need it now. Then you say, well, I'll tell you what, brother or sister, let me see what you can come up with toward this problem, this bill. What are you doing to get your amount? Then if you're not doing anything, if you tell him, say, you show me that, and then I will, you know, help you bear this burden, this load, that'll be the end of the conversation. He going somewhere else. Amen. Because he don't want the responsibility. He wants to keep what he has to do what he wants to do with and wants you to pay it for him, to carry the load for him. This all comes down to one thing. You know, all those experiences that you had in your life, those things that you thought God had left you, forsaken you, and allowed you to walk and allowed things to happen to you, those things, you know, God knew where you were going to be at this point in your life. And those things that you experienced, those bad things and those things that you know God delivered you from those things. And you, that's the type of person, spiritual, that you can see somebody else with the same burden that they're going through, and you can talk to them. You can help them tell, this is what happened. This is how God delivered me going through that same thing. You can give them that same spiel that you had, that they're having now, and you can help them put the rack back where it's supposed to be. Help. You know, he didn't bring you through all those experiences just for you. He wants you to help someone else to carry their burden, or to put it another way, help someone else to put the heavy weight back on the rack. Amen. You know, something happened, and this is where I'm expecting God to do something. And this is why. Okay. This is why. This is why I had to touch, because the Lord says on Thursday morning, I got up at about 10 minutes to 5. Normally I get up 5, and Linda and I would meet in the same place, in the same part of the house to pray. And this particular morning, and I didn't want to lay there for 10 minutes, and what I do, what y'all do, you go back to sleep. Then you wake up, it's quarter after 5, or it's 5:30. We tried to make it in the center around 5 o'clock. And this particular morning, I got up, and usually you go. I don't turn any lights on. And usually Linda's a light sleeper. When I move and she move, and if I go in the room, and next thing I know, about a minute or so later, I hear something else tipping on in the room behind me. And we set her seat right there, my seat here, and we're looking out the window at darkness, and we begin to pray. But this on Thursday morning, approximately 5 o'clock. She didn't come in. But something strange happened. I didn't know exactly, you know, you pray your normal prayer, but every morning during that time, I would even have three psalms that I would recite sometime when I'm waiting for God to give me something else to pray. And I would pray the Lord's Prayer, maybe one. Well, not that I'll use that. But I used to sing, I said, it first recite this, the first psalm, the 23rd psalm, and the 100th psalm. And I began to, I did the Lord's Prayer first because I pray for Jerusalem. You go through the spiel, the United States, the president, go to the whole spiel of people, and you pray for the congregation, the church, and you go through the whole spiel. And I used to say, well, Lord, I can pray the Lord's Prayer maybe until you give me something else. So I sat down, began to recite the Lord's Prayer, and when I opened my eyes, now, the window that we look out of is pitch black. Well, older people know what it looks like at 5 in the morning. Younger people know what it looks like at 5 in the morning because they're just coming home. So you know it's dark, right? And we looked out, and the window that we look out is nothing but trees back there. You just can't see them, but I know because I live there. It's nothing but trees. And when I opened my eyes after saying the Lord's Prayer, I didn't say amen. I just looked, I know I wasn't finished. I looked up, and this was just the brightest light that I have ever seen. It was just there. And you know, it was like somebody had pulled in the driveway and left the headlights on. It was real bright. But it sort of startled me because I looked. And I says, now, the only thing that would have, somebody would have to pull up in this backyard and just keep the lights on, because the lights would stay there for a minute. And I looked around. There were no cars. And nobody didn't hear any door slammed. I looked out. There were no taillights of cars driving over. And when I got back in the room, the light just flashed out. And something that I noticed about the 23rd Psalm that I have never, I read it. See, I've learned this in the third grade, and it's been about 60 years that I've been knowing this song. Amen. Not that I'm dumb, not that I'm stupid, but God just didn't let me see this one little word in it until Thursday morning at about 5:15. And so I said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And it stopped. First of all, he brought me to a quiet place where I can commune with him. Amen. Then after I commune with him, he led me beside the still waters where he could commune with me. The next verse says, he restored my soul. I missed the word. I've been reciting it for years and years upon years. A multiple of years, okay. Some old, okay. But I had not seen that word restore. He restored my soul. Amen. But after he restored my soul, he was able to do the rest. Amen. He said, restore my, then he said, then he, after that, he leads you to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, I'm his now. We are on one accord now because I've been in a place where it was quiet place, uninterrupted place. I commune with him. Then he took me to a lot of place where he can commune with me and deal with me and fix me up. And after that, you know, he leads me a path of righteousness for his name's sake. I say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Fear is not in God's language. Because what he did to me and restoring my soul at that point, fear was no problem. I didn't have it. Then he goes to the part of making my enemies my footstool. And then top of my cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I said, now this is something. See, it hit me hard because at that time, I had been restored. I believe I had been restored. My soul had been restored. And that's the foolish part right there. I've been restored. And everything about me from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet has been restored. My pain had been restored. Whatever was on my mind that doesn't relate to God had been restored. My heart had been restored. My love has been restored. Everything, every circumstance that I had to come up the day before or prior to that point has been restored. I got up out of that room a new person. Amen. And when I said a new person, I mean physically, socially, emotionally, irrationally, relationshiply, everything had been restored, so much so that I have not taken a pain pill since Wednesday night when I took one to go to bed. And that's why I know that he is going to do something for you if you will only believe and take him at his word. I don't care what situation, circumstances, I don't care what's going on in your life. You have been a wreck waiting to happen. You're trying to keep it to yourself, and then when you need counseling, you're going to the wrong people. I told you to restore you spiritually. You need to get spiritual counseling for that. You can't mix the world's ways and God's ways together. It won't work. I don't care what it is that needs to be restored. It can be a small scratch in your body, in your life, but I'm talking about, and I've seen them go back and smooth over that thing and paint it and restore it back to new. See, we're just physical. This body's just physical. It get bumps and bruises, and you go to the doctor, and rather him restoring the bones that I had, he cut the bottom, put a new knee, put a ball in there for a kneecap and two hinges. He said, that'll do it. But you know, I took God to bring it apart where it will work in my body. Because it was, I don't care how much I try to hide it, it ate. Those of you who have ever had a knee replacement, you know what I'm talking about, Mama. I went to the next day, well, that same day, and that's one of the things, I didn't know why exactly, that I asked God to, you know, I said, I have more than enough to take care of every situation that I have to be confronted with. Every day, that's what I end up with. But when I got up, I forgot to ask him that. But I felt so refreshed, so renewed. And then I thought about it. I said, Lord, I have everything that I need. That I have more than enough. Because the people would drive along. They would cut you off and it would cause you to do this. And I have all the protection from God that I need. I have everything that I need. Because when I got up, you know, I walked to the valley of shadow of death, I will feel no evil. It's death all on the highways. It's death all on the trains, the trucks, all these accidents, all these earthquakes, all these floods, all these fires. People are dying every day. But the Lord protecting us. I don't have any fear. That's if you can look at the spirit realm, you will never leave your house. I can walk out and say, oh, Lord, what a beautiful day. And walk out there and fear not. He tells you all the time in his body, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. You may be a little trembling sometimes when you walk up, things happening, but don't run. Fear not, just don't run away. Just keep your eyes on God, the author and finisher of your health, of your life. The point I want you to get you to just think, take a minute, is some of you, we keep saying this is a one-stop shop. So if you need counseling for anything, we have someone here that has gone through it. See, you have to find out who to connect with for that type of restoration. But I'm telling you today, God says he's going to put you on a new track just like he restored my soul that morning. If you will only believe him and take him at his word. If you have anything that's going on in your life that you're thinking about, it's not right. You know it's a sin against God. But you letting it go on. Maybe not putting a lot of thought into it. You're letting it go. You're letting it go on. And it's only going to be found out. You can't hide it. It's going to come out. But it's not going to destroy you. Because you're in the right place. He was talking about the church at Galatia. He says, my church is a place of restoration. Restoring back to health. I don't care how bad it is. He said, I have people there that are doing the ministry that I call them to do. Because they have been through all the troubles and the circumstances, everything that the world has thrown up that we consider bad. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be finances, it could be even bank robberies or something you stole that didn't get caught. But I tell you what, how many people that are Christians have done some bad stuff in their life and it came back to haunt them? God says, I can restore you right now if you want to be restored. That's one thing I said, you got to bear some responsibility yourself. You got to want to be restored. Now, if you have anything, and I gave you time to get that thing on your mind that's really plaguing you, it's bothering you, and you sometimes you're caught in a situation that you just caught. You can't get yourself loose. God says, I will loose you this morning. Yeah. Now, that thing that you have, that thing that's plaguing you, sometimes it don't have to be serious. It can be a little